In this era of grave spiritual crisis, it is not enough to simply know about your Catholic faith. That is why we need a Catholic toolbox to equip us with the practical skills necessary to live our Catholic faith to reach our ultimate goal, which is heaven for all eternity. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Join us every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. for the Catholic Toolbox as we hand you the tools to go forth, live the faith, and change our modern world today. Live on the Voice of Charity. Welcome back to another week on the Catholic Toolbox, the Art of Practical Catholicism. I'm your host and founder, George Manasseh, here on 1701 AM, the Voice of Charity Radio Network, and live on Cradio Online Radio as we equip you with practical solutions to live our Catholic faith in our modern world today. And we welcome His Grace, Bishop Richard Umbers, the Auxiliary Bishop of the Archdiocese of Sydney, and also King of Meme Evangelization and sharing on memes and social media. We welcome you, Your Grace.
Thank you very much. Great to be here. I'm sorry. While you're doing your great intro, I'm trying to play on my phone to get this Facebook live thing up. But I'm toggling between different accounts and then giving you echo feedback and all the rest. So I'll put my little phone away for once, and I'll give you my attention.
I put my phone away okay. A little while ago. So we're shared live on Facebook, I believe, Your Grace. So
that's what I put a link up on my Facebook, but I'm not. Anyway, one of these days I'll work out exactly between all the different pages and things that I've got open.
Exactly. So hopefully you can make a meme about that. But welcome to the Catholic Toolbox, the Art of Practical Catholicism. Here we like to look at the Catholic faith and to digest it and understand the faith and its theology, and then proceed to taking action with the faith, hence the Catholic Toolbox. We want tools to live our faith, and that's why we bring tremendous people like yourself, Your Grace. You've influenced social media greatly in the Catholic world. You're renowned worldwide for your memes and your creation of memes and the content on social media. And we're absolutely grateful to have you here live on the Voice of Charity on the Catholic Toolbox. So thank you for being with me.
Great.
Thank you very much. So look, first, we want to go into the whole story. I mean, everybody knows you as a bishop who started off. I remember your ordination. We were there.
Yes.
Archbishop was there, and it was a tremendous, you and Archbishop Randazzo. And together after that, it sort of took off with the whole memes thing. So can you explain to us a bit about how you got into making memes, how you became so popular on social media?
Well, I've always been a Twitter fanatic. I've been on Twitter for many, many years. So a friend of mine, when Twitter first came out, I didn't know much about it. And this is like 10 years ago, and said, I think this is you. And I, you know, dipped my toe in the water. And then I discovered a few atheists, and I had tremendous fun. It was a bit like sport, you know, hunt the atheist. So I'd engage with them, and then, you know, they'd use the usual arguments, and I'd sort of strip those apart and pin them down until eventually they had to admit that they weren't actually into reason. They didn't have a good argument and all the rest, which was a lot of fun, but not exactly productive. But from there, I started to just basically post all sorts of things on Twitter. You know, it could be quotes from the Catholic Catechism, just ideas that I had, whatever that might be. But then it was on the way to Poland for World Youth Day. And I remember it was around that time that Harambe happened. And we were in the Czech Republic, I think in Prague at the church with the infant Jesus of Prague. We were being shown around. And for whatever reason, there was a big monkey there. So I made sure I got the selfie instead of, you know, remembering Harambe or whatever. Anyhow, but I found the whole thing so ridiculous that I started seeing what these memes were, and then I sort of, I could make a few myself, and then it just kind of went from there, you know. And then there's Here's That Boy, you know, the frog on the bicycle and all the rest of it. And it's just one of those things, it's a bit wacky. And I do have an artistic outlook on life. I have absolutely no artistic ability. I can't even do stick figures well. What's that?
Just a bit about your background. I believe you were a priest of the prelature of Opus Dei.
Yes, that's right. Yes, so I've always worked as a university chaplain for many, many years. So it's kind of it's where I feel comfortable. And I'm very aware of university. I suppose, well, not just university, but more broadly, you know, what people in their early 20s are up to. It's a lot of fun, and I do enjoy argument.
Exactly. And that's
how you get to shoot the breeze about all sorts of things, you know, zombies and werewolves and all the rest of it. But
you dealt with a lot of millennials.
Yeah, basically. Anyway, but it's, you know, all sorts of crazy things. But I guess I'm also aware of their humor and the sorts of things that they're on about. And so it was kind of natural to just ease into that. But it also is it's a bit of an artistic outlet for me because I attend so many meetings. I did not know that about the episcopacy. I had no idea that you had to go to so many meetings.
Sign up for the job.
Well, yeah. I thought a bishop, you know, you wear a hat and you have a stick and you preach and ordain people and
celebrate,
lead, all that kind of stuff. But I didn't realize that, you know, you say, well, what does the bishop do? You know, do you sit at home sitting on a throne there waiting for someone to contact you? No. There's a meeting somewhere there. Someone's organized a meeting.
So there was more, I think, this day and age to being a successor of the apostles than just sitting on a throne in the context of a liturgy. I mean, because it's just phenomenal when you look at the pontifical high mass in the traditional Latin mass setting. It looks beautiful, and the bishop is sort of stripped of his garments when he gets to the altar, the Cappa Magna. And you sort of look at the other dimension of the bishop's work. It is out in the world. It is being in the world, in the midst of your ordinary circumstances, trying to find holiness and grow in holiness in the midst of your everyday context. And I think social media is paramount to bringing the gospel today.
You often hear the phrase, you know, it's you hear it so often, you kind of roll your eyes at it, you know, meet them where they're at. But the way that I would interpret that is to say, well, exactly. Yeah, but people are online, you know, they're, you know, there's a technology that's been around for as long as you've been alive. Mm. And yet there are still so many who have not adjusted to that. So that's not being pastoral. Another point I would make. What's that?
What does pastoral mean? I mean,
well, shepherding. Pastoral means shepherding. It can be used in different contexts, as you know, for all sorts of reasons. But but truly bring, you know, lead the sheep into a field where they can pasture well and protect them from the wolves and all the rest of it. It does mean being online. And I would also add that meeting people where they're at also means lifting your game. I think that today's generations are a lot more sophisticated than was the case in the past, and they require a much more sophisticated presentation of the faith. People have questions which are genuine and need a coherent and thought through response, which is theologically grounded. People want to see how the faith helps them confront today's issues, and they don't expect a simple pat on the head. And yet many times when you see what's being said, it's just some kind of bureaucratic gibberish, or it's you know, the sort of these vague nothings. And you look at what's being said, you go, but this, you're not saying anything. And maybe for politicians in the past, they could get away with that, but not today. You know, people see straight through that. And they think, what a load of rubbish. You know, tell me what you think. Give me something to work with here.
Do you think that's why, let's say, for instance, whether you like him or hate him, President Donald Trump gained a lot of popularity? Because it's juxtaposed essentially to the gibberish talk of day-to-day life in politics, and sometimes even within the church, you know, like sometimes we can talk the talk, but there's no real action.
Even the talk is just meaningless.
Exactly.
Like I look at some statements and I go, what does this even mean? I mean, I can't even condemn it because there's not sufficient meaning within it to say it's yes or it's no. I mean, it doesn't even reach the level of heresy because it's just incoherent.
Exactly. I mean, see, that's the problem. That's why I really founded the Catholic Toolbox. Let me tell you a bit about the Catholic Toolbox. I work in the construction and the project management sector. And within there, we have what's called toolbox meetings. Toolbox meetings are basically where we sit down, we look at a project, the designs, the concepts, the contracts, the theory behind it, and we strategize practically about how we're going to take action with what's being given to us, what's being handed to us on a practical level, and we see real world results. So I dozed off for some reason in that meeting. I was disenchanted with the way the church was running things and the way we're operating as a church. And then I thought maybe the church needs this sort of a meeting, a practical meeting, a meeting that can bring about some real resolutions where we talk about, St. Jose Maria says, have few but good resolutions. And I'm sure you're very well aware of the life of the Father. And so that's where the whole concept of the Catholic Toolbox was born. So we want practical tools to take action with our faith, to take the teaching of the church and make it meaningful to today, to millennials. And it's imperative that we use social media and we take action, especially with the episcopacy. I mean, and you're doing a tremendous job as a bishop to be doing that.
Well, I think look, there are different people have different gifts, I have to say. And so it's a question of, you know, you talk about discernment, but truly a discernment of gifts. You know, there are people who I would say it's better for them not to be on social media. However, they do a really remarkable job in other areas of the life of the church. And thanks be to God. I mean, and ultimately what really matters is that we be holy. Whatever, you know, however good or bad we happen to be, you know, the holiness really is the important thing because
to achieve salvation. The salvation of our souls at the end of our lives.
Yeah, I mean, well, obviously, well, you know, that even though that gets forgotten, it is in fact the supreme law of the church is the salvation of souls. Says as much at the very last point in canon law. You know, lex suprema, salus animarum.
Exactly, and we say extra ecclesiam nulla salus. Outside the church, there is no salvation.
I understood what's meant by that, but yeah.
Exactly. Yeah,
but it is one of the things that I will sometimes draw attention to is the salvation of souls. So I think we do a disservice to people when we don't use church language. And I understand we seek to use ordinary language and everyday language, preachers. But we also need to be using church language because there are opportunities there for people to really learn about the revelation of Jesus Christ through these terms, which have been forged over centuries in very particular ways. They've got very specific meanings. And it would be a real tragedy, and it already is, when people do not know what salvation or redemption or sacrifice
or sin. Or hell.
Well, I mean, I have seen materials preparing people for first reconciliation. That did not mention the word sin. And I'm going, what was the point of this? You know, or things for baptism where it's got every symbol under the sun, but nothing about grace.
And you go, I've been told to go away from assisting with those things.
but it's just crazy, you know, because in the end, everyone has questions. And if you're not given the tools, then it's just so incoherent that when you ask yourself, why do people suffer? Why am I feeling guilty? And you have no idea about original sin or concupiscence or any of these things, then you're left wondering what's going on. And even, in fact, as a young, I mean, there's nothing new about this. I mean, as a young man, I went to church every Sunday. I can't remember a single homily, but my understanding of the faith was just so poor. And my boss, who was an Anglican, this is at, you know, after school at work, and he asked the question, and this is, I remember hearing it when I was like 15, 16 years old. And he goes, yeah, I went to talk to my Anglican pastor and I asked him the question, why did Jesus die on the cross? And I thought to myself, what? That's a really good question. Yeah, why did Jesus die on the cross? Because no one had told me why. And then my boss said, yeah, and my pastor couldn't tell me why. And I was going, gee. So that always stuck with me. And then it was only a couple of years later when I was at university that I really discovered my faith. And the bishop at the time, Bishop Edward Gaines, he was a poor fellow. He'd just celebrated Mass at the university chaplaincy. He was trying to make his way back to the sacristy. And I just, you know, ran in front of him and I asked him my question. It's a bit like that, you know, the young man that goes in front of Jesus and, you know, what must I do to reach eternal life? And I said to him, why did Jesus die on the cross? And he said, oh, you know, to redeem us from sin. I went, oh, that's a good answer. You know, but no one had ever told me. I mean, I really wanted to know.
I mean, you'd think you'd go to a Catholic church and you'd hear some Catholic teaching.
Well, I was Sunday go. I'd been to Mass every Sunday. My parents are practicing. Yeah, I mean, I'd done everything. I'd been to all the programs and stuff, but I didn't know.
What about the school system, Your Grace?
What's that?
Didn't you learn it from school?
No.
And you went to a Catholic school?
Yeah.
Wow. We won't say anything more. We have...
To be fair, I left the Catholic school system when I was in year nine, I went into the state system.
Yeah.
Okay, put it that way. But still, I mean, I was really asking a lot of people, you know, why are you a Catholic and why are you not a Catholic? But those who were in favor and those who were against, nobody could give me any answers.
Exactly. That's what you find is that, I mean, you look at the situation with Protestantism. For the past 15 years, we've had thousands of Protestant, well-educated pastors, professors. You look at Dr. Scott Hahn himself is one of them. Tim Staples, a lot of these were well-educated people in church history and biblical teaching, and they became Catholic, but often the people that leave the church are ignorant of the faith.
Yes, that's often the case, yeah. I mean, although I have to say, when I remember as a university student myself, the number of boys who really took their Catholic faith seriously when they got a Protestant girlfriend, because until that time, they'd been very lukewarm and indifferent. But having a girlfriend who was asking them questions all the time, why do you do this? Why do you believe that? And they'd feel dumb because they knew that they had the truth, but they weren't able to explain it. Exactly. So that would then spur them into actually studying their faith.
And that's good because we have to be challenged. I think a lot of faithful Catholics who are well-educated in their faith now and have come back to the faith and taken their faith seriously, it's not because of the mainstream system, which I'll speak with Robert Haddad in about 2 weeks' time. We'll speak in that specific in detail, but because of Protestants who've challenged their faith, because of people they've encountered in daily day-to-day life who aren't Catholic. I myself was challenged by Protestants in a park, and then it inspired me to pick up a Tim Staples CD, and it got that got the ball rolling. You really.
So for me, it was a priest who passed away a few months ago, Father Paul Stenhouse.
Yeah.
So I knew him in New Zealand, and I was reading his books and materials. They were fantastic.
Yeah, bro.
That's right. Yeah, bro. What a chop.
Love our New Zealand brothers and sisters. So it's amazing. It's great to have the New Zealand PM here today.
That's true, yes. Well, at least you have somewhere to go for holidays anyway.
That's great. So look, can you give us what resonates with you when we look at a modern society today? What from church teaching resonates with you in trying to apply that practically through memes?
Well, one thing is I think that we have the truth. Of course, you know, there are cultural aspects in which any one of us needs to be sensitive, and we personally learn from others and we gain deeper insight. But God became one of us. The mystery of the incarnation is just mind-blowing. I mean, there's so much mystery, but one of the great mysteries is that why is there something rather than nothing? You know, why would God create freely?
Yeah.
This is incredible. But then having created, that, you know, and giving us the gift of freedom, which we abused, that he would enter into that creation and then, you know, to die for each one of us and to result. I mean, it is absolutely incredible, but it is credible because we believe. And having that revelation, that supernatural revelation, that God has spoken to us in the past through the prophets, in these last times through his only son, that gives us a tremendous advantage in knowing what is pleasing to God, what leads to life, eternal life, and within the midst of the tension between, you know, well, wanting to have a fulfilled life, but also the way of the cross, you know, how those go together. We'll never quite resolve that, but we see that in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And he then allows us to be able to know what it is to be human. I mean, that's that great teaching from the Gaudium et Spes, you know, verse 22. But that is the most precious gift, the gift of faith, which is a light that has been granted to us by God. But it's faith in Jesus, and this is God become us, showing us the way to heaven, and this and how to be there. You know, being very human. Human in all things except for sin. And that is the path then to the Father, you know, in Jesus, through Jesus. I love it when we pray the Gloria at Mass, because it's so full on about, you know, right. You alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are Jesus Christ. And I often wonder, you know, these people here at Mass, and they're all singing it or saying it. Do they understand the implications of what they've just been praying?
Well, just take a look at the statistic. Hopefully everybody does. Hopefully everybody has had a chance to really digest the faith and theology in the catechism itself. We hope for that.
Well, I think sometimes, and maybe we are more in the situation today where there is such great ignorance about the faith. I mean, Christianity now is... have you ever seen the original Planet of the Apes from the 1960s with Charlton Heston?
Not the original one.
you got to watch the original one. It's poorly made, but I love the ending. And I won't give you plot spoilers, but it is a lot, you know, a lot about faith and science. And it's the monkeys who have the science, and it's the human beings who are, you know, the poor brutes. And some of the monkeys are sort of religious fundamentalists and all the rest of it. But what's great about it is that it shows the limitations of science. And the limitations of a purely human way of dealing with the big questions that can't really be answered. You know, science tells us many things, but there are many things that it has no, it's not its scope to tell us the meaning. Exactly. Or what is love, or you know, which is very real. And people need to know. Now, to be in the situation, which many people today probably are, of these great existential questions in their heart and having nowhere to turn, and not knowing what it's all about, and it's a tremendous darkness that can be the source of so much angst. And the prophet Isaiah speaks about the people that walked in darkness now have seen a great light. For us to know the catechism, to have the magisterium of the church, to have that connection to Jesus, you know, and we find Jesus in the church. You know, it's not Jesus of our imagination, Jesus the eco-warrior who's socially, you know, progressive and does all these sorts of things. I mean, that's just fantasy land. But the Jesus of Nazareth, the access we have to that Jesus of Nazareth comes through in and through the church, in our collective memory of what the apostles saw and witnessed and touched and has been faithfully passed on with the help of the Holy Spirit. Well, this is really something, and it's seen even more clearly, I think, in our own age, how important that is to knowing what it is to know the truth, and as a result of that, to live this, you know, to live life to the full.
Exactly. And you explain it absolutely beautifully. And now let's go to our three practical tools. How can we actually take action with what you've spoken about using social media? What are three practical ways that...
Well, one very practical way is very, very hard, very difficult, because it's so confronting. And that is to do contemplative prayer. Go before Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. Put the phone away. this is all really hard stuff. And just front up and open up your heart to Jesus and just be there with him and know it's him. And
you put the phone away?
Yeah, well, that's the thing. It's a challenge, struggle. I'm talking about my own struggles here. You know, but, exactly. But it's but that's the thing, though. That is the thing. But it's easy to pray a rosary. It's easy to do a way of the cross. It's easy to do anything
liturgical,
which involves just sort of being there. But to personally be before the Lord in contemplative prayer and realize it's not just about now, maybe I need to be better, my personal best. So I need to be better at getting up in the morning. I need to be better at, going to bed at night. I need to be better at, that's all very well. But in contemplative prayer, it's you and Jesus, and it's the whole of you, and you can't just sort of hide. And that's where we...
conversation.
Well, it is like, our first parents. I mean, when they sinned and God was present, they tried to hide.
Awkward.
because we're sinners, we're immediately made aware of our sin, and then we're in this dilemma because either we convert and say, yeah, I've got to go to confession or whatever it might be, or we say, no, but I like my sins. I want to remain in my misery. I want to stay stuck in that. So it's having that confidence and that hope to say, it's Jesus. He loves you. He really does, and you go, yeah, but that's the struggle of the heart.
Exactly.
So that's the first thing I'd say. That's the first practical. Well, then, I know it's said that's the one. Now, the second one would be obviously catechetical knowledge. We can't love what we don't know. So there is an initial love there. We already know something, but we need to build on that. St. Anselm would often say, I believe that I might understand. And it's knowing that Jesus is there for us.
Yeah,
that we want to know, well, who is he? Who is this man to whom I give my life? And there's so much that's been said by the saints and preserved for us, especially by the bishops and the magisterium, that we need to really do, as in management terms, a deep dive, into Jesus Christ and to study.
Should they start with the catechism?
Yeah, absolutely. People? Yes, we need to read the book. We need to read the Gospels.
Yeah,
but as a beginner, you really need to know the catechism, know it well, and come back to it over and over and over and over.
Answer any of your questions, let's say on homosexuality, or
catechism,
catechism.
That's the starting point. Afterwards, we can talk. But otherwise, I remember San Jose Maria. He used to be escriba. He was a bit
cheeky for many of our listeners.
So San Jose Maria Escriva was a Spanish priest. He was the founder of Opus Dei. He lived from 1902 to 1975.
You were part of that.
I'm a member of Opus Dei. Although now as a bishop, it's a bit, I'm a member in my heart, so to speak, because I'm a diocesan bishop. So it's canonically, it's a bit different. But
canonically, you're still part of the prelature of Opus Dei, even though you don't lose. It's not like
a... I guess it would be like the Priestly Society of the Holy Cross or something like that. It's I'm not quite sure how it all works.
Still figuring it out.
But I mean, certainly, in pectore, yes. Whatever the canon law says, whatever that says, it's that.
Let's say Jose Maria.
He used to like being a bit cheeky. And... one of the things he said one time was that he when he came across someone who was a self-described theologian, he'd try and make himself very small and then just remind them of teachings from the catechism. Because honestly, sometimes, I mean, it's a bit out there, but someone who says, oh, I've done my master's in theology, they go, oh, yeah, very good. Do you know the Ten Commandments? They go, what? You want me to say all 10 of them? What? In order? I mean, many times these people have got all sorts of degrees. I don't know where from, but they don't know the faith.
That's another question, where from. So, I mean, it's very interesting. And St. Jose Maria, his simplicity and his joy, I mean, really, really changed the landscape of Catholicism, especially during the Second Vatican Council and afterwards. For many people, he foresaw that the world would become much more industrious. And we need to learn to find holiness in the midst of our ordinary circumstances, which was always a Catholic thing.
Yeah, right? I mean, St. Francis de Sales, for instance, or even St. Teresa of Lisieux, though she was a Carmelite nun.
St. Benedict, ora et labora. I mean,
yes, sure.
More to our modern times, so Jose Maria created, let's say, a spirituality or a way...
to be lived in the middle of the world.
In the midst of the world.
And to be fair, the work I do as a bishop, my living the spirit of Opus Dei helps me tremendously because... most of that work, as I said, it's meetings and it's paperwork. St. Jose Maria used to say he liked to try to see souls amidst the paperwork.
Exactly.
And that's kind of what I got to do, because I really don't want to be in a very boring meeting paying attention, and yet that's the struggle that I've got to
Exactly. You know, I mean, to live out in my ordinary midst of circumstances, it's very important to live what he calls Santa Maria, the presence of God. So yes. Being in his presence. I mean, Santa Maria used to, before he used to open a door and walk in himself, he'd pause a moment to let his guardian angel through. Sure. I mean, that's the kind of presence of God that he sort of had. Yes. You know, that was in the midst of a meeting, just something, not church work. It's just simple.
Well, remembering people's guardian angels, certainly. That's a wonderful, way of living presence of God.
Let's now go into our third practical tool.
A third practical tool.
Let's focus on memes. What can we do with social media? So now we leave the formation. We're praying with our Lord, doing our
ministry. To be a Christian, and it's not easy. It's not easy because we do like to win the argument.
Yeah.
And that's not necessarily, but not win the soul. Yeah. And that's probably one of the greatest challenges is that, we've got, like I said earlier, about chasing atheists online. I can win the argument, no problem, especially with most of them. They're like fundamentalists.
I mean, and you just fight on social media, then all the Catholics jump in, all the atheists.
I know. It's fun. It's sport.
It becomes crazy, yeah.
It's sport. But in the end, you realize, am I really giving Christian witness? Because there are a lot of bystanders. Yeah. And you know yourself that, when you have a flame war on Facebook or wherever, it's the person who wrote the calmest comment, the most reasonable comment. When you're a bystander and you come across it, you go, okay, this person I'll listen to. The others, even though they're just, that meme of the two ladies and the cat.
Exactly.
Yeah, you're not going to listen to either of them.
Exactly, that is absolutely true. So, what can we do to sort of have a moderate approach, but effective approach on social media using Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, possibly creating memes or possibly putting up photos?
It's not that we have to do things that are boring. I think that's the important thing. We need to sanctify fun.
There you go.
We need to sanctify fun. I mean, St. Jose Maria Escrivá would talk about the apostolate of entertainment. And I think that's one of the difficulties is that for some people, turning their Facebook page into a monastery, fine. That's awesome. But that's not for everybody. Then again, turning their Facebook page into...
They're not copying people. So people wouldn't look at you and they wouldn't have to start a meme page. They might do something else customized to their...
That's it. Yeah, and that's the thing of discernment of gifts. I mean, it is about, what comes normally to me. Sometimes it can simply be, this is my, just how I live my life. And that's much more effective too, because people are very interested. I know from my work as a priest, the importance of faith, which is lived, because it all sorts of people are really, really moved when they see someone else who has the faith. They, the person with the faith, maybe they think, oh, I'm just an ordinary person and, not much to look at and didn't get the best grades and I'm just sort of plugging away. But if they have the faith, you can be sure all the other people around them are almost jealous of them. Like, I wish I had that conviction. I wish I had those morals. I wish I, had my life together like that person. And these are people who are rich and beautiful and, killing it in all these other places. But there's that angst that everyone carries, that hole in everyone's heart, that God-sized hole. And when they see someone who has received the gift of faith, they're blown away by that. So simply just living our lives in a very ordinary way, sometimes it can be even more compelling when they see that just as part of your life, you have some devotions.
Exactly.
You get to Mass. Or, that the faith is just part and parcel of who you are. That is tremendously powerful. And the more normal you are, the more you just connect with, whether it be the NRL or the whatever's happening on The Voice or something like that, the more they go, but you're normal. Like, you're not supposed to be normal. Like, what is this?
A religious
freak
person that's, 10 rosaries around their neck and...
Maybe that's okay the Met Gala or something. But I mean, the more you're just an ordinary person, more that really, really captures people's attention.
Exactly. So they see. So what you're implying maybe could be practically in taking action. Maybe we can, let's say you have Instagram, Facebook. I mean, they're both located at the same time usually. Let's say you mix your posts. Let's say NRL 1 second, then Sunday, put up something about going to Mass.
Yep.
Put up a chat about a feast day.
mix that up so your secular friends and your Catholic friends and everybody else can be inspired. Perhaps you might make a meme.
Yeah, but it's just from time to time. To understand that when we have if you have a 2-hour conversation with a friend and they've spoken for an hour and 50 minutes, the 2-hour conversation, and in the 10 minutes that you spoke, 2 minutes was spent on something about faith or religion, that friend goes away and thinking, we spent 2 hours talking about faith and religion.
Wow. It's the lasting impression. That is absolutely, that is amazing. Now, just want to go through a promotion. So I'll be giving my monthly talk, the Catholic Toolbox Talk at St. Patrick's Cathedral, Parramatta, this coming, the 29th of May. We're in May now. So 29th of May from 7 to 8 p.m. live on Facebook at St. Patrick's Cathedral, Parramatta, the Catholic Toolbox Talk. The topic is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And now we'll take a break before we have an open line to call in here with your questions or comments. The number is, the magic number is, Bishop Richard Umbers is 9625-6111. That is 9625-6111. Or email us also with your question now live at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com. That is thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com. Or in the comments section on the Voice of Charity Australia Facebook page. So you can post your comments there. Bishop Richard Umbers, his grace, will answer them for you. So stay tuned here on 1701 AM. We'll be back. George Manasseh here on 1701 AM. The Catholic Toolbox is also live for those tuning in with us here on Cradio, which is Parousia Media's online radio at cradio.org.au. So you can also access through cradio.org.au. Be sure to download and subscribe to the Catholic Toolbox podcast to re-listen to any of our episodes. Available on the Apple, iTunes, Android, any other platform. You can also visually watch us here live in studio. So you can go to our Facebook page also and the Voice of Charity. So we're on the Voice of Charity Australia Facebook page, and we are also live on Bishop Richard Umbers' page. So join the Facebook Live with your questions. So just comment in the comment section there. So for those men wanting to make their rite of passage into manhood, be sure to subscribe to the Rite of Manhood podcast, where I'll personally walk you through to become and grow as a man. So that's my men's podcast, and also Women Are Welcome. But that's something where we focus here. We bring people of all faiths together and focus on restoring masculinity in our society today. So check out our website at www.therightofmanhood.com. So with his grace, Bishop Richard Umbers, we now have an open line to call in here with your questions or comments. The number is, the magic number is 9625-6111. That is 9625-6111, or email us here at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com, or in the comments section on the live Facebook page.
Sure. I've never used one of these watch parties before, so I'm trying to figure out. I'm looking at my phone, and it's got various people jumping in and jumping out.
Exactly.
And I really have no idea what's going on with this, but there we go. So a watch party is a first for everything.
So tune in to Bishop Richard Umbers' watch party. So we have a question here on Facebook that is Mary. So sheep without a shepherd, she says, sheep without a shepherd are defenseless against prey. What are the bishops doing in our spiritual warfare, such as reopening our churches appropriately as the sacraments are an essential service for our Catholic faith? Thank you.
Okay, so we actually wrote all the bishops of New South Wales. We wrote to the Premier last week with a plan to roll out reopening of churches.
Exactly.
And we're very hopeful. We've been model citizens, I would say, in terms of being responsible not to spread the COVID virus. It's one of the great difficulties is that the first thing that any one of us would want to do is to get together with others. And yet that's the one thing you cannot do in a pandemic. And we need the real presence. So although we're live streaming, that is in no shape or form a substitute for actually being with our Lord and also worshiping with others, because that's what it means to be part of the church and with the communion of the faithful. We do need to be with others. The faith is transmitted to us from others, and we pass it on to others ourselves. And God has wanted the mediation of men and women in that.
I mean, it really defeats the whole purpose of the real presence. If Jesus came in the flesh, then virtual presence is not the same.
It would be Gnostic, exactly. Or even Docetist, if you want to go into the early early heresies.
Heresism, yeah.
And we need to be careful of that. But it, sometimes our spiritual life can be a bit dualist in that sense, where we ignore the concrete realities of having to live with others and worship with others and take care of others. Love of neighbor, you know, is how we express our love of God, whilst also adoring God. You know, that's the first commandment. But in the sense of what are we, the bishops, doing? You know, what are we doing? Well, we're doing quite a bit to try to be responsible and also keep pace with, you know, and thanks be to God, you know, the situation hasn't been that bad in Australia or New Zealand. And so what it means is that, well, look, to the extent that you can go to the supermarket, you can go to a cafe, you can do these things, and there is, you know, people wear masks, they disinfect, they socially distance. Well, we should be able to do the same with our churches. And perhaps it could mean in the beginning, you know, monitoring how people are entering into church, or maybe having a mass outside, but keeping pace with other sectors of society. I mean, there have been times in the history of the church where sacraments were not available, and you know, during plague. Saint Charles Borromeo would celebrate a mass, you know, in the market square, and people would sort of follow from the balcony. And the thing of going to frequent communion is a very recent practice in the church. I mean, if you look at the Fourth Lateran Council in 1215, what was said there is that we go once a year. Now, it's encouraged in the catechism that we go as often as we get to mass, that we go to communion if we're worthily disposed. But it's actually the tradition of the church that people are not always going to communion.
Exactly.
You know, you've heard that said that in the past, the good people went to communion and the bad people sort of stayed away. And now today, it's kind of like the bad people don't go to communion. Sorry, the good people don't go to communion. And then, you know, because we have to go to confession. You know, we've got to make sure we're in the state of grace.
I think your grace, the whole anger came behind. Is that why can restaurants start to recover? Why can't why do all the other places get to go back?
And that's the thing. But that's where we show that we are model citizens. You know, we take as Christians, you know, honor God. You know, what does Saint Peter say? Honor the emperor. You know, God first, but also you also have to honor the emperor. And we do need to follow civil instructions. And it's not for spurious reasons. It's so that we not be transmitting death to people. You know,
exactly.
Jesus come that we have life. That's one of the things that I'm very conscious of as a minister, that I don't want to be an angel of death to others. And that's the problem with this disease, is that, you know, you may be a carrier and infecting older people, and it's the last thing I'd want to do.
Definitely, that is absolutely essential. And now we have Matthew, who has posted a question. Bishop Sordide have found innovative ways of bringing the faithful together. Are the Australian bishops considering any methods others have used?
From around the world. So, I mean, the priests, certainly in terms of bringing people together, like, do you mean like through Zoom? So like a virtual foyer after Mass or something like that?
Yeah.
Yeah, so for instance, the Archbishop is using Zoom to have meetings with many people at one time. I mean, certainly the live streaming of the masses is another thing. You know, I've been using Facebook.
Yeah.
But that there, we had with the university chaplaincies as well, we've had panels. You know, I think I appeared there with Peter Holmes and Renee. We did Q&A. I've certainly got, I'd like to start a podcast myself. I've got a test tomorrow morning and see how I go with that.
Exactly. We can definitely have you here very often on the Catholic Toolbox radio show and podcast. We also podcast, and a lot of our listeners are through the podcast as well worldwide. So let's now go into, we also have Brendan, who's posted a question here live on Facebook. Bishop, in honor of the month of Mary, what are some Marian devotions you have personally?
So for the month of May, this is praying the Memorare prayer. I think that's something that...
phenomenal.
What's that?
That's amazing. That's a great...
Well, yeah, but the Memorare prayer is really something. So whilst also greeting people's guardian angels, I think the Memorare is a very important prayer to try to, you know, asking Our Lady's intercession, especially for that person who's most in need. There's also, I mean, the different details. I mean, praying the Holy Rosary is certainly, but I mean, that's something I do all the time anyway, but I guess with a special concern, you know, in the month of May, because the month of May is the month of Mary. So, I mean, October is the month of the Rosary, but all those, as Pope Paul VI would say, you know, all those different devotions that have grown up in the history of the church, like so many different little flowers that you can put before Our Lady. But thanks for the questions. That's another spur for me in my prayer tomorrow to ask some more concrete questions to myself. Now, what am I doing in the midst of all the papers to perhaps turn to Mary with more devotion?
Exactly. And look, Bishop, I have a question of my own. So what do you believe? We're definitely in a crisis in the church today, and I don't very much get to ask you this often. Many of our listeners probably, obviously, this reflects their concerns. What do you think is the underlying problem of why we're in a crisis today? What's a practical way we can fix it? From the bishops to start with, and then the lay people.
I think one of the key problems is one which our Lord warns the disciples about, and that is to be in the world, but not to be of the world. And it's worldliness. We talk about first world problems. I go to the United States and I think, oh my goodness, they don't have real coffee. You know, when am I going to get back to Australia and I can have some genuine coffee? I mean, that kind of expression, I guess we're all a bit soft. And there is, above all, though, that wanting to fit in, which leads to compromise in areas where you really can't compromise. Like an example would be humanae vitae. Very clear. Very clear, you know, that you cannot separate the procreative meaning from the unitive. You know, that because when you do, and Pope Paul VI was prophetic about that, you know, you have all the problems that you see today. And yet, you know, how many people compromise on artificial contraception? Now, you know, that's a tough one. I mean, you know, it's all very well. If I talk to a young person and I say, what do you want to do? Do you want to be a priest or do you want to have 10 kids? And they go, I'll do the 10 kids. But you talk to an older person, you know, and they say, do you want to be a priest? And they go, I'll be the priest. You know, but it is, it's a question of who, you know, the calling that God gives us. But we do need to be generous. We can fail. There's no problems in failing. I mean, we all fail. We're all sinners. But it's that willingness to get to go to reconciliation, to get grace, to keep struggling. And it is something we need to examine ourselves on all the time. And I think for those of us who are older, it's all the more pressing, you know, this thing of comfort, like, I don't want to be too much of a problem. I don't want to hassle anyone, you know, like, just take it easy. And that man in the parable who, you know, well, look, I've got great barns now, you know, bumper crop, I'll build bigger barns. And the Lord says, you fool, you know, this night you're going to have to give up your soul. And whose will all of this be then? But I think it's the spirit of worldliness that we see in the way that the church operates in many ways, in the parishes and in our own lives. I think that's where we have to start.
Exactly. And look, it's the problem I see is that we have compromised Catholic identity. Catholic identity on the liturgical level, where I won't go any further, but let's say we take liturgical shortcuts, catechetical issues there.
But you can, when you talk about liturgical shortcuts, you could be celebrating the most highest pontificalist, traditionalist mass. Yeah. But if you're getting distracted, exactly. You know, and you could even be, you could even take a shortcut in the way that you do things there. I mean, it's, you know, it's about how am I, where's my heart?
Exactly. You know, it's underlying the love of God that you must have. Sure. Things. So definitely. We also have a question from Nicholas. So he says, as Catholic schools take money from the church and obviously teach and teach things of the world, how could these Catholic institutions move to be more Catholic focused and less on what the world is doing? So which is relevant to what you've spoken about now with Grace.
I think that comes down to the people that we have and the formation of those people. And that's one of the big tasks of a bishop, is to try to get, you know, because you do need a certain amount of patience. And you know, you often hear about trying to shift an aircraft carrier, you know, you can't just sort of make an immediate turn. You know, it takes a long time. But it is about putting the right people into these sorts of situations, because you can have everything perfect on paper, and people can come back to you and say, Bishop, oh, we're implementing the most fantastic program of catechesis, and look at all these wonderful things that are going on. And you go, oh, very nice, very nice. But it's got nothing to do with reality. You know, they're just telling you
Exactly. That's what we're about.
Rubbish. So you need people who are convinced, who are practicing, who have ability. It's not enough simply to say, I like Jesus. Well, you need to know what your profession is. You really do need the right people
who have the fear of God, that they know that our Lord is writing this on their judgment, on their judgment day, that they had a position, let's say, in some kind of it within the church, within an apostolate, and they did nothing about it. So, I mean, that's the fear that I have, that, I have some influence here on the radio and the podcast, and, we need to do something with that, because our Lord is watching. Our Lord wants us to be faithful. And I think that's the future of the church, belongs to faithful Catholics. I mean, period. We've spoken about so much tonight, your grace, and I really want to get back to social media. How can we implement all these things that we've spoken about, and engaging in love, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts and always be ready to make an apologia, or a defense or explanation for your faith. And the world out there needs answers. I believe that's the underlying problem of why so many people are leaving the faith. It's not because we don't have the answers. It's just we're just not shining the light. We're not giving them the answers.
But I think it's the way in which we give the answers. And it has to be one in which, and this is the difficulty for all of us, is that we race to the end without patience.
Interesting point.
There's a lot of listening required. And what if the person with whom we are speaking feels that they have truly been listened to and understood, then you can say the right thing at the right time, so to speak. And even, to indicate, look at the way that our Lord acted with those disciples on the way to Emmaus. And our Lord does this in different ways. He G's people up a little bit, like that woman at the well and others. What's going on here? Woman, give me a drink. Hey guys, why are you so glum? What's going on here? And then there's a conversation, and then they open up a space there for our Lord to talk, and he speaks in such a way to them that their hearts burn within them. And then our Lord makes as if to go on, like he leaves them wanting more, and they go, no, stay with us. It's late, come stay with us anyway. But to know how to leave people wanting to hear, rather than, hey, I got all the answers and I'm just going to download them in one big block, bloop. And, they're just bored out of their brains, and you can see their eyes just rolling.
But people don't want to hear lectures anymore. People don't want to be told what to do. And as you said, humor goes a long way. And St. Jose Maria used humor to win people over for the gospel and help them to grow in holiness. It's about being engaging, because if you have all these academic qualifications, you understand theology, you can give Bible bash people. I mean, it's not going to really work.
Put it this way. You get to the end of the day, you've had a hard day, you've been working, all the rest.
Yeah.
You want to relax. You want to chill. You take out your phone. You start scrolling. Where do you go? What do you look at? And you know that there are those wet sites where you go, ha, 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 like one way or another. It could be hardcore stuff too, in terms of the faith. You go, but you want to look at that video where they really give it to them or whatever it is.
There's a video on YouTube called Pius Magnus of Pope Pius XII. I don't know if you've seen that.
I haven't seen it. No.
Look up Pius Magnus, and there's okay. That epic... It's all in black and white. There's this epic music of it's just this epic soundtrack, and then you have Pius XII with his gloves.
Oh, sure, yeah. But that's the thing there. But so you got to ask yourself, what do I actually like to look at? In terms of you enjoy things which make you laugh.
We're like spiritual salespeople. We need to sell the faith. Is that what you're essentially saying? Not sell in the sense that we're trying to sell a product,
but you're capturing attention. You're capturing attention. And then it is a little bit Julie Andrews, you know, the spoonful of sugar, you know, it makes the medicine go down.
that's definitely true. That is absolutely correct. So, I mean, being relevant to what people want. I mean, I pull out my phone. I don't want to see, you know, all this deep stuff. I mean, things that are short and sweet are good. I mean, that's why here at the Catholic Toolbox, we keep it short and sweet. Three practical solutions that we can take, we can live. I mean, for those who want to evangelize using social media, using memes. What about memes? Let's talk about memes. What would you recommend? Someone's a Catholic, they feel like, hey, I really feel like I can capture and create a meme. Give us a little bit of your secrets. That's what a lot of our listeners want to know.
There'll be two things I'd say. One is, finding the right kind of meme stream. So you need a meme stream where you can see where the latest, you know, the freshest memes are kind of coming out, and be an early adopter. That would be one thing. Second thing, and this is a project I'm going to look into with a few people, because there are of late there is a few people who have been actually lending me some of their memes, and I think it'd be interesting to have some kind of a meme farm where people are able to contribute, and I mean not everyone is able to put their name on it because of work reasons and all the rest of it, but certainly if there was some kind of a collaborative where people are able to share with each other and then to take that to market, I think that would be of interest.
That's phenomenal. So, I mean, collaboration is always important, especially in the Catholic world. There's nothing I love seeing more than Catholics work with Catholics. People with different skills, different things to offer, all sitting on the same table, and we strategize and we think, how can we re-evangelize our culture? Whether it be in clothes, whether it be in radio and podcasting, whether it be memes, we have to engage and work together very closely.
I think that's a good point too. Like it does take a lot of virtue to work in a team and to bring people with you. That's genuine leadership.
And to put your pride aside for the sake of the project. I mean, despite the differences, there may be some clashes or differences, and Catholics need to get over it, I believe. I like to just get over it, even though I have a disagreement with somebody. We're working together. We're doing this for the salvation of souls. Our personal interests can't overshadow the objective here. And I believe, look, in a lot of time in the church, people's agendas, and we spoke about Flannery 2020 with here a few weeks ago, that there are agendas. And let's talk a little bit about Flannery 2020. What do you hope from Flannery 2020, which is the council upcoming, supposed to be this year, hopefully COVID-19 passes us and it can go ahead. What do you hope for?
Well, my hope certainly would be on a practical level, but to genuinely ask the question, what is the Holy Spirit asking of us at this time? And that means a genuine discernment. So it's not democracy. It's not, as the Holy Father said to the bishops when we were at the Ad Limina, the first thing he said is, it's not a question of taking a kind of a poll on what people think and go, well, you know, 80% think this and 20% think the other. No way. That's not discernment. That is not discernment. And we're not a democracy like that. That's not how the things work. You don't take a poll on, well, do you think Jesus is God or not? I mean, this is a settled issue. So dogma, morals, canon law, all the rest of it, that's not up for grabs. Yeah. What I do want to see, and I think this is in terms of where is the Spirit flourishing? Like, where is their apostolate? What are these new ways in which people are getting to know Jesus Christ and live their faith in a fruitful way? And if we can identify what those things look like today, because it could be a bit different to what's been done in the past, well, we discern and say, you know, is this truly from the Spirit? Is this truly in keeping with you know, the Catholic understanding? And if yes, well, then what things structurally, in terms of, you know, the bureaucracy and all the rest of it, what things do we need to change in order to be, you know, ready to support those apostolates? And that could mean letting go of treasured bureaucratic ways of organizing ourselves. Exactly. or systems, you know, these huge systems of this and huge systems of that we've prided ourselves on. And thought, well, maybe we have to let those go and be a bit more humble and a bit simpler, but a lot more effective in bringing the gospel to others.
Exactly. Do you think there's hope that we can come up with a strategy? See, I like strategies. I don't like this nice ideas. It's good to have ideas. We have to. This is the brainstorming stage. And
well, that's the point of the of the bishops, because the bishops are the ones who are the have the deliberative vote. Exactly. We listen. There's a consultative vote beforehand, and the consultative vote should not be kind of 50% think this and 70% think that. That's not the purpose of it. It's that everybody's able to have a say, and we're able to discern from what people are talking about
in accordance with church teaching.
Yeah, but even if they're disagreeing, at least it's not a question of saying raw number. It's a question of in the consultative vote. It's about listening to what are people saying there, and they consult and we listen. But then we the bishops decide in the deliberative vote.
Exactly, and we definitely will be praying for our bishops and supporting them in every way that we can, so that we can come out of this with a stronger resolution. As Jose Maria says again, few but good resolutions.
Yes, yes, very much.
Strategy to apply on a local level so that we can see the numbers from 8% of Catholics attending Mass on Sunday to spike to maybe 20 to 30 to 40 in the next 10 to 20 years. And we can come up with some real strategy to actually change what needs to be changed, and not stay at the idea stage and the conceptual stage to move on and actually start to implement. That's my vision.
That would be nice. But let's see, like a lot of things, when you've been working for a long period of time, you begin to realize that unless you've seen someone actually show initiative, they may never actually do so. So there's a lot of bureaucracy we're going to have to try and wean ourselves off if we're going to actually achieve that vision.
It is God's work, and by God's grace, we will do so. Yes. So it has been an absolutely amazing opportunity to have you, your grace. Thank you for being with me tonight. So let's just recap on the three practical tools that we spoke about tonight.
Sure. Well, one thing is contemplative prayer.
Contemplative prayer, number one.
The second thing is to know your faith, the catechism.
Catechize yourself using the catechism of the Catholic Church. Very simple. Number three.
And the number three is to be patient and listening with your friends.
Excellent. That is phenomenal. And that's a lot to do. I mean, it's easier said than done. It's easier said to just be contemplative. I mean, if we spare 5-10 minutes and we start to speak to our Lord on a personal level, have that awkward conversation, break into it, and then we proceed to study the faith. What does Holy Mother Church teach? Go to Catholic.com, go to Catholic Answers. There's plenty of resources. May I recommend Parousia Media for any of your resources here locally? And most especially, stick to the catechism, and then we can proceed to engaging people on a personal level. So that is absolutely phenomenal. That's a lot of work for us to do, Bishop, and that is absolutely phenomenal. So thank you for keeping us with the tools for the week. Now it's time to take and then put them into action. If you enjoy listening to the Catholic Toolbox, why not consider emailing us at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com. to book your next speaking event or consultation. If you'd like any Catholic Toolbox merchandise, you can support us in our online store at spreadshirt.com/thecatholictoolbox or click the link, the live Facebook feed. Part of all your purchases will go towards supporting the Voice of Charity Radio Network, 1701 AM, which is Australia's only Catholic frequency radio in the entire country. And
maybe I could give a blessing to those who are listening?
Absolutely.
Is it okay in Latin?
Absolutely.
You're okay with Latin? Okay.
I love Latin.
Benedicite Dei Omnipotentes, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos, et manet semper. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much for tuning into the Catholic Toolbox, the art of practical Catholicism. Be sure, if you've missed this episode, to re-access now within 30 minutes on the podcast. So I'm your host and founder, George Manassa. Until next week, God bless, stay safe, and take action. In this era of grave spiritual crisis, it is not enough to simply know about your Catholic faith. That is why we need a Catholic toolbox to equip us with the practical skills necessary to live our Catholic faith to reach our ultimate goal, which is heaven for all eternity. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says.
Join us every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. for the Catholic Toolbox as we hand you the tools to go forth, live the faith, and change our modern world today. Live on the Voice of Charity.